We do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Actually, just as we were singing that song, you give and take away. I've often thought of you give, that's something good, and you take away something good as well, and we miss it. But he also gives us discipline to those who love. That's uncomfortable. And he allows some other things in our lives for good, and sometimes he takes away the things that are uncomfortable too, right? Anyways, just hadn't thought of that before, that it can work both ways. I'm going to invite my wife up to here to help me, and a couple of brave volunteers, Daniel and Damon, come up here. I'll take Daniel and Damon right down here if you want to go right up on stage there and get this infamous. You guys got to do rock, paper, scissors and see who wins. Oh, turn sideways so everybody can see, just for fun. Because, ready? All right, try it again. One, two. There you go. You win. You can pick your bucket. He's picked that one. Right on, Damon. You can go up there. You guys can take your shoes and socks off. Go up there behind the bucket. We do have lots to be thankful for. It's Thanksgiving Day, but as Larry already mentioned, it's not just a day, it's an attitude. It's a way of life that comes supernaturally to us who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, when we are in a God-centered frame of mind. It comes naturally or supernaturally. We give thanks always because it keeps things in perspective. I'm really thankful for people to journey with and to walk alongside people. You guys can gently step into your buckets onto the highest part there. So we're talking about our foundations this morning. I'll let you do that. I'm wired for sound. I'll electrocute myself this morning. That would be a memorable service. We'll do this side first. I'm going to read Matthew while she does that. So some challenges come. So they're standing on, just so you know, you guys can't see in it. I don't have see-through buckets. What? Ask who? Ask these guys. What's in your bucket?
Sand.
Yep. He's standing on a firm foundation of sand. And what's in your bucket?
Rocks.
Rocks. Yep. So when challenges come, I'm going to read a portion of Matthew here. Yeah, you can take a bucket and dump it on his. And then you can go to the other side and dump a bucket on it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's under Damon. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and that beat against that house and they fell with a great crash. Wasn't going for a great crash here this morning. But Daniel, though I think he's a little lighter, is seeping. That's probably good there. I won't even be able to carry this stuff out of here. He's slowly seeping. You can't see it really good. I was hoping it would wash, but obviously contained in the bucket. He's not sinking too far there, but he's shorter than Damon, that's for sure. He's sunk in quite a bit. Whereas Damon hasn't moved anywhere. He's still standing on his solid foundation. Great response, appreciate it. Towel is up here somewhere, right there. Right on, thanks man. We'll let my lovely assistant wash these guys' feet. It's going to turn into a foot washing service now too. See, we can build lots of things into this service. That's right. Instead of baptizing, it's a foot washing, he says. Your feet are getting quite a soaking, though. It looks pretty good in his bucket. His is nice foundation. We're going through a series called Foundations, getting back to what are we actually standing on? What do we believe as a conference of Mennonite Brethren churches? And we're going through our confession of faith. You should all have had one of those. We did 1 week on the revelation of God, and now we're on the revelation of the Word of God. It's God's revealed Word. In Revelation, I already went through this when we looked at God, but there's general, which is in nature. He's revealed himself through nature. And there's special revelation, and today we're specifically looking at the Word of God. And the passage I read in Matthew there is really specific. It's those who hear the Word and actually do it. Actually demonstrate with our lives that this is our foundation. It's no good just knowing about something or having some understanding of it. It's that we actually move in this direction and we put our full faith and hope and trust and stand on what we say we're standing on. This is critical. And Jesus says, those who actually stand on the rock are on a firm foundation. Those of you who hear my words and do them. And we actually live this out. Damon put his full weight on it. That's our doing. That we actually, when we say Jesus is going to do something, we step. Donovan and Natalie say, God has led us to Brazil. Now, they could come up with a whole bunch of excuses why they shouldn't go, why they should put the timing off, why they. Or they can go, God, you're big enough. You will care for us, and we're going to actually do this. I mean, that's a commandment for all of us as believers. God says, go and talk to your neighbor. Yeah, but that's scary. I know it is. And still go. Because what you say, what I'm standing on is you. And what your word says is the foundation that we're on. So we're looking at the Word of God here. And it's misinterpreted, right? We sometimes just see it as constraints, limits on our fun and our ability to enjoy life. But if we bring up the cartoon there, we'll see it's a misconception. I don't know if you guys can read that from back there. Guy in the orange shirt says, I hate being confined by this fence. I'm jumping over it. Guy in the green shirt says, wait, it's not a fence. It's a guardrail. God says these things in his word because he loves us. And he wants us to experience the most incredible life, even beyond what we can ask or imagine. And he wants to flow through us and impact others to bring about the kingdom of God in their lives, to help them experience the risen Lord and Savior personally and powerfully as well. He's commissioned us for impact. And it's for our good. He's the loving shepherd. So when he puts a boundary on, it's foolishness and brings incredible harm to ourselves and usually those around us to step over it or jump over it. And yet our sinful nature wants to push against it constantly. I'm going to read the second part of our confession here, our second part of point two under our confession. Point one is God. We read that. We believe in a triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God. And then article two is revelation, the first part being God. Tackled that a few weeks ago. And then we have part two of article two, the written word of God. We believe that the entire Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of Scripture. The person, teaching, and life of Jesus Christ bring continuity and clarity to both Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ, and Christ is the one whom the New Testament proclaims. We accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God and the authoritative guide for faith and practice. In other words, the Bible is our foundation for all of life. It comes back to the Bible. When we think we hear God saying this, or someone leading this direction, whatever, all of it comes back to, does it line up with the Word of God? This is incredible, a certain foundation that we stand on as Mennonite brethren, and not Mennonite brethren only. Other Christian churches stand on Scripture. The interesting thing is, I looked up a doctrinal statement for an organization a few weeks ago, and one of the first things they said was, God's Word is infallible and trustworthy, and I forget the other word that they used right then, but basically we would go, absolutely. But then as you go to different points of their doctrinal statement, how they interpret it starts to get distorted. And they twist it. Instead of understanding what was originally intended, it's twisted. And so though some Christian, right, with that broad term Christian, organizations would say they believe that the Word of God is infallible and the authoritative guide, there's also a responsibility in how we interpret. And we as Mennonite brethren would say it takes a community. We believe in a community hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is just how we understand Scripture. We come together and we disagree and we wrestle through it and we go, God, what's your intent? And it's not just us figuring it out, but we do this. We look to God, would you help us understand? It's a book written by God to His people, and He's not hiding it from us. He's willing to lead us on this process of understanding. But we understand as we come submitted to Him and allow Him to teach us, lead us into understanding this. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. He protects us from stuff He knows will bring incredible harm and pain. We face enough hard stuff on this fallen planet. We don't need to seek more by going away from what God has outlined for us. Why are we so convinced that this is God's Word and that this is infallible, it's trustworthy right at the core, everything God says is true, and that we would say this is our authority for life, our faith, and our practice, for all that we are involved in? So I want to walk through, if you have your outlines this morning, and some bigger words here, but get the point that we apply, that we actually do God's Word is the point of all of this. The first part is, the Word of God is God's revelation. It's revealed. God speaks. God's communicating to people what He wants us to know, what He knows we need to know, the truth about Him and the truth about us, truth about our world. It's completely and totally true. In fact, the Word of God can't be otherwise. It's absolutely true. Jesus comes in the fullness and reveals God as He is. And so both Old and New Testaments work together to describe God to us. We need the fullness of God's Word. And we need the fullness of God's Word to outline who we are. That He created an incredible world. That it's been corrupted by our sin, our choosing. Adam and Eve originally, and we are their children, follow them into sin, and our own hearts are completely deceitful. We need to understand these truths. And we need to know that God's made a covenant with His people. He's faithful when we aren't. And that Jesus came to bring salvation, to right the things that are wrong and broken. We need this, but this is God's Word. Hebrews 1, the first couple verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. That's revelation. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. These are the two foundations. Here's how we know what is true. Jesus is the full representation, the full image of God. He's fully God and fully man. And He revealed Himself through the prophets, through His Word. At the time that was written, they only had the Old Testament. But we understand we have the whole Bible now. And this is God's revelation to us for our good, so we can follow Him. The Word of God is also inspiration. It's inspired. Inspiration is God superintending, great big word, so that He directs it, He's involved in it. Human writers, He worked through human writers to compose and record His revelation to mankind. This isn't just a book that was come up by a human being. We have other religious books. Other religions have their key books that they hold up. But it's someone's thinking. And in all sorts of ways, this can be demonstrated. How it was written by a person, other religious books, and how this is the Word of God. This is consistent throughout. Even though there's dozens of authors over a period of about 1,500 to 2,000 years that it was written. And when we understand it, there's no inconsistencies. It flows. It's a miraculous book that we have. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." That's the inspiration part. He did it through people, through the prophets, etc. 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So it's God's part. If you see in your outlines, I've got an arrow there. What's God's part? And it's a little bit longer than human part down the side there of your outline. Revelation is completely up to God. I mean, think of it. How big God is. Would we have any clear understanding of who He was? Only by creation. We can know some things about Him. I mentioned last time I spoke, missionaries went into a couple different tribes, and one tribe, they worshiped the creator of the tree, of the sun, of the moon, of all that exists. They figured it out. Somebody designed this, and they worshiped Him. And then the missionaries could fill them in. Here's His name. Here's more specifics about Him. Cool. They go into another tribe and they were worshiping the tree and the sun and the moon and trying to do all these things to appease these different gods. And God has revealed Himself specially in special ways through His Word to bring greater clarity. Here's who I am, because you need to understand who I am. God is good. He never lies. We need to understand these things from His Bible, His Word. And inspiration, God working through people to reveal Himself through the prophets throughout the ages. And He's brought about a complete book. So we have revelation, inspiration. The Word of God also comes through transmission. Right? When it was revealed through the prophets, they wrote some of this down. But as we know, things decay and they rot and whatever else. And as much as they kept those original parchments, there's transmission. The ancient process of accurately copying the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic scriptures for future generations. And the people that did this were incredibly meticulous in doing this, in copying scriptures. Beverly, actually, when she was working, I don't know if you're working or volunteer there. You're working, I think. In a senior's home, she met one woman there who had written in her own hand the entire Bible. What a great thing to help us process it and think it through, right? Some of us think differently when our hand is involved than just when we're reading it. So she had loose leaf paper of the whole Bible But the people that copied those original, here's from the prophets, they were meticulous, almost beyond meticulous. Everywhere Scripture talks about every jot and tittle, these are languages with little accents and whatever else, absolutely meticulous, and then it would be checked. And it wasn't like our computers of today. Well, if you make a mistake, you can just type it in again. It was any mistake on that whole parchment, trash, start over. So you get to be very meticulous because you don't want to redo that too many times. You'd actually want to make progress. And so it is people copying names, and this is what we have today when we're making a translation. We'll get to that in a minute. But they're incredibly accurate. This isn't like the game of telephone where, you know, if you guys come up with a story and you pass it along and it's something far different by the time it gets to the back. This isn't telephone game at all. This is no game at all. They took this incredibly seriously. This is actually what the prophet said. This is what God said in response. And they meticulously recorded that and transcribe that so that we have many copies. Even back, there's more copies of the Bible than any other historical book, by hundreds more. And many other historical writings, we take what they say as true. These ones are just, there's so many more copies, it's unreal. God has kept his word, even through people rewriting it and transmitting it. The word of God was also put into a canonization, it's called, deciding what was actually going to be in our modern day Bible. But God was involved in that process. He guided the early church to recognize which books were inspired, remember the earlier term, which ones God had actually spoke through, and which ones were just cool letters of the time and other writings, other people's thinking. Which ones were actually inspired and of God? Is it a first-hand testimony that the person is sharing here with some of that process? What actually fits in? And there's a whole process to that, to discerning what was actually included and what wasn't included. And we could speak on that for a whole, certainly a whole service. We could do a whole series on that if that's where we get stuck. But God guided that process. And what we have is the inspired Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation. It's the inspired Word of God. God speaking, revealing himself through this to us. His special revelation. And we can trust it. Every word is true. Further, there's another process. This is getting up to more modern times. People still do this now. The Word of God goes through a process of textual criticism. Some big words again. But it's just the modern process rather than the ancient now. Process of comparing existing Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek manuscripts to determine what's the most accurate. If there is any inconsistency, what's the most accurate copies that we have before we start the next piece of this? We'll get to that in a minute. But so we criticize the text, not in a negative way, but go, what's the most accurate text? What's the oldest, most reliable text where nobody could have changed these? And frankly, there is people who changed them. But we have incredibly accurate versions, or not versions, different copies in very old languages. And we're digging up more all the time. Archaeologists are finding them. We have manuscripts. And the ones, when there is a discrepancy, it's a really minor little thing. It doesn't change our major doctrines or beliefs about God or about his word or about how we live. They are very, very minor. A few snuck through, especially in the, you know, you start to get 200, 400, 600 years out. We didn't have the printing press. We couldn't just go photocopy it. It was somebody copying them out. And so there's teams of people that do this. So they look and what's the most, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts before it goes to the next process of translating it. Translation is the process of translating the Bible from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into modern languages. And this goes on today. This is still going on. I wrote down a few numbers here that I found. I just want to find them. I found this in the Christian Leader, but I do remember reading it a while ago in the Mennonite Brethren Herald. In fact, it was quoted, said their source in the Christian Leader magazine, which is our denominational magazine in the U.S., like our MB Herald. And they were quoting the MB Herald and Christianity Today. Apparently, 72% of Americans believe that the Bible is available in every language. Kind of startling. I certainly know that the Bible is not available in every language yet. In fact, there's 531 languages on the planet that have a complete Bible. There's 2,883 that have portions of the Bible in their own language. That leaves 1,860 languages. Think of that. 1,860 languages on our planet that have no portion of the scripture translated into their native tongue. We can take this so for granted. I mean, it's Thanksgiving Sunday. If we're not thankful for the Word of God and the access we have to it, if we're just flippant in the way we treat it, and yet we say it's the foundation that we stand on, we got to see that, how inconsistent that is. And realize we're just going our own way. We're walking and living on sand. And it's by our own choice. For 1,860 people, their first language has no scriptures in it. They've got no foundation to come back to and go, does this actually line up with what God says? They're so much more open to what the whims and the teaching of people and what they feel about things and think about things. They're trusting at some way much more a human element in this. But translation is going back to the original languages and making the best copies that we possibly can. And just for your information, those 1,860 people, or those languages, that involves 180 million people on the planet. We have a lot of work to do in missions and in translation. Wycliffe, Bible translators, others, MB mission partners with it. We still need to translate the Word of God into every language. Maybe he's inviting somebody here today. You've got great ability in learning new languages, but it needs to be translated accurately. Absolutely accurately. We can't twist it. We already have twisted versions on the planet. And it's really obvious. If you look at the originals, you know, like some would twist 1 John. I'll just read it real quick here, if I can flip to it. And they do it on purpose, or because they're deceived, but either way, it's certainly not accurate from what God wrote. 1 John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There's a translation of the Bible, I don't know where all you can buy it, that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Not much of a difference, right? Adding a little "a" in there. But it leads to a misunderstanding. God hasn't revealed himself as one God in three persons like we talked about a few weeks ago, which is consistent with the rest of scriptures. It leads to Jesus being something less than. Distortions. It even leads to some saying that Jesus is the brother of Satan. He's a part of creation. And it's just twisted. If we don't have a divine, a God who is our Savior, then we have no Savior at all. If he's just human like us, we're hooped. We're toast. And there's no gospel anymore. And changing any of this has incredible consequences. So even our modern day translation people, though we have a whole bunch of versions in English, right? King James Version is a reliable version. I prefer the ESV, the English Standard Version, ESV, as my study version. There's versions that we have, right? It's no easy thing, right? Many of you speak German. And it's hard to take German into English sometimes, right? Sometimes it's not near as funny as a joke anymore, right? You lose the sense of it. And there's other things in translation that are really hard. And we should be praying for those who do translation so that when it gets translated into a dialect, a people group in Irian Jaya, for example, that it's accurate and it's God's inspired word. It's revelation that's getting to them, the truth, and not some sort of distortion. It's interesting that people involved in translation, sometimes it comes out much clearer in the language that they're working on than it is even in English. And that's why we need people who study still Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, what the original Bible was written in, to go, are we actually accurate here? And we're asking questions of it constantly. I mentioned the King James, that's fine. English Standard Version. New Living Translation is good. New International Version is good. New American Standard. There's several translations that are good. The biggest difference between most of these translations is some of them try and do every single word. What's this word mean? And translate that word by word. Others try and take a concept or a phrase. The New International would be a example of that, to take the whole phrase. So when it says something like, you know, it's one of our modern day phrases that we just shoot out there sometimes. I'm not even thinking of one, but can't even think of one. Should have wrote one down earlier. We use all sorts of phrases, right? That means something to us right now, but if you actually took it word by word, it'd be a big distortion. What? Get a life? Right? How do we mean that phrase? Get a life. Oh yeah, I'm going to go to the store and buy myself a new life, right? Or whatever, right? When people run into this as they come to this country and they immigrate here and we're talking in English and we're using all sorts of weird little phrases. But yeah, if you break it down and think about the individual words in it, that's nonsense. It's even scary sometimes what we're actually saying if we understood it. And so some of them try and take a chunk. That's why I really like the ESV for a more of a study Bible, because it really works hard to do both of those simultaneously, and which one is better. So it does some of each as it's translating, where the NIV would be completely grabbing phrases and King James would be completely grabbing one word at a time. And sometimes we lose the gist of it a little bit. That's why when we're studying our Bibles, and now we get to the next part, translation for the most part's already happened, right? We have our English translations. Make sure you have one that's very accurate. In fact, as we get into the Word of God now being interpreted, interpretation, process of the reader studying to understand the Word of God, what it means, key to interpretation is having a good translation. But also key is that we are understanding that it was written in a different time. And we need several translations so we can go, this is how this comes together and I can see what this means. That's why we need current translations in English too, right? They might have taken one of those phrases and written it very accurately back in the 60s, whenever that translation was done. But language is alive and it keeps changing, and writing that English phrase may not accurately reflect what the original text, the original manuscript said. So even in English, we need to keep updating them. So it doesn't mean older is better. It doesn't mean older is worse, though. We need to be somewhat aware of that. So it's a good idea when we're doing our interpretation, when we're reading Scripture, that we have several versions available there. This is so important. If it's going to be our foundation and we're going to actually live this out, then it's worth checking out as accurately as we can. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling this. It's not just a flippant, "All right, I can just kind of take this and see you later." It's studying with some intentionality, diving into it. My professor in seminary said, when you're interpreting Scripture, the first step is to read. I don't think it's any surprise. But actually read. Read for understanding. Read the words that are there. We read with assumption so much. It's crazy. And we skim through this and we go, "Huh, that's what God says," and we're off to our day. We actually haven't even read it in our own language what it actually says. He said the second step of accurately interpreting Scripture is to read. Because we're probably missing some things and we're probably still reading it through our tainted glasses. And he said the third step is to, and now you know the third step, is to read. Read for understanding. Read what's actually written there. What verb is this adverb actually applying to? I know it sounds like English class, but it actually matters. What adjective actually changes which noun? And sometimes it really matters, because if there's a character trait in there, is it speaking about the person in the passage, or is it speaking about God in the passage? If we're going to follow this, we want to know that this is an accurate interpretation as much as it's up to us. And God's involved in this process too. So we read, read, read. We make observations like that. What's, you know, just simply observe. Who's it talking about? What's it saying about a particular person? Make just observations. What stands out? Understand the context. That is the bigger piece immediately around it, right? How easily do we misinterpret texts or emails? Unless we remember the flow of the conversation, it's much easier to understand a text or an email or any other communication when it's in the flow of, same with understanding the Bible. There's a flow to what's being unfolded here, what's being the story being told. Be aware of that. Be aware of the genre. Ooh, fancy word. Just, what is it? Is it poetic? Then read it as poetry. Is it history? Then read it as history. If it's making a doctrinal statement like our confession of faith, right? This isn't a story form that we wrote here. This is a summary of what we believe as Mennonite brethren. But some of it unfolds, a lot of the Bible unfolds in stories. Then read it as a story. That's what it is. So be aware of the genre. Be aware of the flow. There's a logical flow, and that now we're getting into the broader outline. The best way to read Scripture is to dive in and read the whole book all at once. And then start to break it down into little pieces. Understand significant words. Ask questions as you're going through it. What's this actually mean? How's that word? And this is repeated several times. And other things. When it says therefore, my seminary prof said, whenever you find a therefore in Scripture, ask what it's there for. Yeah, some of you, lots of you have heard that too, right? Because it flows from the piece before it. It's there for, right? It flows out of it. There's other words. Some of those words that connect things together are absolutely critical and can keep us from misunderstanding and lead us to true understanding. So interpretation is vitally important. Know some doctrine can really help us. It's not inconsistent with itself. It's one complete book, though it was written by different human authors. It has one author. And it's consistent. He is consistent in the message he gives to us. So if we understand that God is good, for example, we read it through there, even when it sounds like he's being harsh, we ask ourselves, why is that such a harsh judgment? Did his character change and he suddenly become wrathful God? No, he's good. There is a wrath at some point. But we need to understand some doctrine and the big picture of Scripture, right? What are the key themes through here? We would say as Mennonite brethren, as I read earlier, Jesus Christ is a key theme through the whole of Scripture. The Old Testament looking forward to, here's the coming, the promised Savior that is so necessary for anyone to have a relationship with God. And the New Testament unfolds. This reveals who Jesus Christ is, the truth about him, what he did, the full representation, the image of God. It's cohesive. And understand that it's also historical, right? Like I said, many of you know German or another language, Filipino, whatever. Think of something that was written in Germany, you know, even 30 or 70 years ago. That there might be some different ways of understanding things now, right? And so get some historical help books that help us understand what the culture was like back in the day of when it was written. It is study. It is work. It's a lot more fun together. That's why we get together in small groups and we study together. But interpretation is very important. But he's not hiding his message from us. Whenever I read, I go, God, would you help me understand? Now we move into the next part, illumination. Along with interpretation is illumination. Because he hasn't left us here to understand on our own, but he's revealing things to us. Illumination is the process. Now we're directly back to God. It's not a human process. It's the Holy Spirit helping the reader understand what Scripture says and how to apply the Bible to our own lives and circumstances. John 16 says, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciple shortly before his crucifixion and his ascension. And then he's out of here. He's not going to be teaching them anymore. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them all right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's a continued message. God unfolded it through the prophets. In the Old Testament, he's unfolded it through the person and work and teaching of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of the Father, he says, I'll send a helper to you who will lead you into all truth. That's the truth that sets free. Matthew 16 says, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some people say that you're the son of Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Illumination is God giving us understanding. Maybe I've mentioned this before. I have an uncle that spent some time in jail. He read through the whole Bible while he was in there. He didn't come out knowing Jesus. He just went, "Yeah, those are interesting stories." He missed the whole point of the book. The written word reveals the living word. If we're not getting closer, drawing closer to God when we're reading scripture, we're missing the key point. And reading it from a human lens, right? There's other critics of the Bible that would say, "Well, this and well, that," and they distort what it says. I've read lots of essays and articles, and many of them teach at our universities. And they would twist what scripture says, and they're missing the whole point of it. Interpretation and illumination work together. But we come like this: "God, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you give me understanding?" And illumination is the work of the Spirit. And it all leads to application. See, because he doesn't just tell us so that we can walk around with big heads and say, "Ooh, man, do I ever know a lot about God." He reveals it so that we can have life, life to the full, and we can play our role and watch him change other lives. We can see the kingdom of God come and bring freedom to other people around us. He wants to work through us and in us. The application's the process of putting into practice what we've heard, what we've discerned, what this says. Matthew 7:24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock." And it's a sure foundation. He's not shaken. The things of life come and it's all right. He's standing on the living word and the written word. And he's not swept away. James 1:21-27 says this, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." If we're going to come before God arrogant and think we already have it all figured out rather than teachable, then we've already received what we will from God. Well, he might bring some corrective discipline into our lives. "But receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We don't do that in our own strength. We do that as God reveals things through his word. Then we go, "Wow, God, I'm actually not in line with this. I have unforgiveness in my heart." And you say, "That isn't good for me to have that. Would you help me walk through that? Surrender that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that whatever is hindering me from walking in the truth. Free me from that. Bring freedom here that I can be a channel of bringing freedom over here to these people." And so just to reflow through this, we have revelation that's completely God. We have inspiration. That's God completely inspiring It's not people writing their own creative story. It's inspired. It's God's work. And there's transmission. There's copying that meticulously. It does. It gets into man, but God's involved throughout the whole process, meticulously copying. And then we figured out which ones are actually inspired, and we have our Bible. It's completed. We don't add to or take away from this book. Genesis to Revelation, complete. It's a canon. It's one word of God. Oh, complete word. There's textual criticisms. Which ones of the old manuscripts are the most reliable? We have translation. Most of all that's done, right? We have our translations. Some of us are dabble in it, but you know, really it's mostly done. But this key last part here is us. It's us. We interpret what we read. Are we coming humbly before God? Would you help me understand this? Are we doing some diligent study? Are we allowing God to illumine? Illumination really is, right? Just like it's, we still use that word. We have illumination all over the place here. We have lights that are on. Have you ever been in a place where you can hardly see? It's either a fog or there isn't enough light to quite see clearly what you're facing, where you're going. Illumination is like someone turning on the light. We need God to do that for us, to turn on. Oh, that's what it means. That's how it applies to my current situation. And application is living that out. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." Speaking of how he miraculously fed the Egyptians, or when they were freed from the Israelites, when they were freed from Egypt, "which you did not know, nor did your forefathers, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We so easily trust in stuff. We trust in our pantries full of food. We trust in many areas of life. And in the Old Testament, he led them through an incredible process. He says, "I'll just give you what you need for this day. Just for this day." And if they tried to keep 2 days worth, it rotted. And in Matthew 4:4, he says, "But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We have God's word. What are we doing with it? What are you and I doing with the word of God? We humbly asking God to teach us and lead us, that we would experience the abundant life and be able to pass that on to others and share, have that impact that he wants to work through us. And we just go, "Yeah, whatever, we got it. I got a whole bunch of versions. So what? I'll be okay. I'm doing all right." Slipping into trusting some other things. We're standing on the sand. And it really comes clear that we're standing on when we face hard things. When the storms of life and the water rolls in, the wind and the rain, and we sink into that and we go, I finally realize that we're not standing on a firm foundation at all. God's given it to us. We as English speakers have an incredible privilege that we have so many translations, and an incredible responsibility to actually engage it for our own good. Don't be the crazy, foolish kid running over there, jumping over the guardrail. Stupid fence, right? Is that our attitude towards God's word? We're misunderstanding it, and we're missing out, and we're having an impact in the kingdom one way or the other. Which kingdom are we building? Incredible privilege, incredible responsibility. I want to tell you one final story with someone being impacted by the word of God. And we need this every day. I could tell you other stories where I just need to hear some truth for that day, and God will meet me. Thank you, God. Many of you have experienced that. fact, if some stories come to mind, I'd love to tell them between now and Christmas. I'd love to build you in during our offertory time. But I want to tell you, just before our team comes and closes our service, a man I got to meet many years, several people tried to minister to him. They'd come alongside him. His wife had come to faith years before. And they would come and visit him, and he would have nothing to do with it. Push away. No mention of the Bible, no mention of God, no mention of anything like that. Religion, nothing. Don't even go those places. And he always pushed it away. We had a terminal illness, and his wife said, could you go visit him? I knew some of the history. I actually hadn't met him at this point. They'd just moved to our community. And I went in and visited him. In fact, I ended up spending days up there. I didn't really have time to in my schedule, but I made that time. Because he was finally more open. Actually, truth be known, most days he couldn't push back. Either verbally or physically, he couldn't send me away. And I felt really conflicted that he's just trapped there. But I read lots of scripture, and I would read, and then I would build a bridge to another passage, and I'd read another passage, and I'd read, and I'd expand on it, and explain it a bit, and I'd read, and I'd illustrate it, and I'd read, and I'm thinking, man, is he even in there listening anymore, or whatever? So I'd leave and I'd say, I'll see you again, and I'd come back for another visit. Well, I was in there one time, this bouncing it back and forth, and always I went, God, what do you have? I remember at Erna Seaman's memorial service, somebody sang, remembering Erna, loving to do visitation, and every time going there, Lord, what would you have for them? Right? There's so many truths in here. Which one's for today? For us? For someone else? Praying that as she's going to visit. That's what I do. Every hospital visit, every home visit. What do you have today? And so I'm reading through. I'm spending a lot of time in Romans in this particular visit. And but I'm increasingly discouraging myself with my own sinful nature and thoughts. And I get up to leave. This very sick man, I don't know where he got the strength. I just went to touch his hand and say, hey, I'll see you again tomorrow. Well, he took hold of my hand. He sat up. He hadn't sat up in days. He pulled on me. He goes, no. No, continue. Continue. He developed such a hunger for God's word and realized it was setting him free that he just wouldn't let me go. And there would be this hard, long question that would come out, and our conversation continued. And one key illustration that he just absolutely needed to hear. I'm going to read just a little wee piece of Romans here. Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, he was experiencing that, Christ died for the ungodly. And I could explain that the powerlessness was our powerlessness to actually get to work our way to God. We're absolutely incapable of that. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? He's not just barely saving us so we can survive. He's bringing abundant life so that we can thrive. How much more are we saved through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We've been made right with God. And as while we were enemies with God, And this man I was meeting with really struggled with that because he was better than a lot of his neighbors in the way he lived life. And he thought he was good enough that things will turn out good in the end. And God brought this video to my mind. I don't know if I've explained it here or not. But I saw a little video clip, one of those judge shows, Judge Judy or Judge whatever, Matthew or whatever. And the defendant's there before the judge. And the judge says, "Did you commit this crime?" I think it was a break and enter. And the young guy there goes, "You know what? I help in my community. I go and teach the neighborhood kids basketball. Did you commit this crime?" "Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I try and respect my parents. Did you commit this crime?" And he keeps deflecting. Most of us who are parents have experienced some of that conversation going on, right? And it's really frustrating. "Can you answer a question, please?" And we can deflect all day. We can deflect, to use one of those phrases I couldn't think of before, but till the cows come home. We can deflect all forever. But we're never facing the reality that I can't make a way to God. And he really struggled with that. And I'm convinced this man in his dying days made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He finally surrendered, faced with his own sinfulness, the truth of God's word is what revealed it to him. And we need the truth of God's word every single day. Right? We live on it. How long do you live on a meal? Till the next meal. You can extend that sometimes. We intentionally take a fast sometimes. Better drink lots though. We need this regularly. It's not like we can live on last year's insights. We need it every day. What are you doing with God's word? We say, as Mennonite brethren, we accept the Bible as the infallible word of God. Do we even care what God says? And the authoritative guide for faith and practice. Is that increasingly a reality in our lives? Because if it's not, we're standing on sand. If it is, we're standing on the rock. Heavenly Father, this is critical. This is life and death stuff. Both eternal life and abundant life right now. And it's life for other people, God. We don't want to be like this crazy guy that I got to meet with who put you and your word off until the last dying days. We want what you want to give us, what you want to reveal to us, because we need it. We need the truth and the freedom that your truth brings on a daily basis. We need the sustenance, the encouragement, all that your word does in our lives. We need it. And we need to come hungry and humbly, God. Or we're just standing on sand and trusting in something else other than revelation. Your revelation, God. I pray you'd make this clear. I pray you would increase our hunger, our thirst for you and your word. And you would bring about true transformation and true kingdom fruit in us and through us for your glory and your sake. Amen.